This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
فهل ينظرون إلا الساعة أن تأتيهم بغتة فقد جاء أشراطها فأنى لهم إذا جاء
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. So today's topic we discussed in our previous lectures. We discussed the coming down of the Mahdi, we discussed the concept of Dajjal, we discussed the coming down of Isa to a great extent, but I feel that there was one topic that is interspersed in all of this. I referenced it many times, but I never really gave a dedicated lecture to it. So I felt that in fact it deserves an entire lecture about the signs of Judgment Day, and that is the wars or the fighting or the Armageddon or the great battle that will take place. So I reference this a number of times. There are many traditions that mention warfare towards the end of times. And the fact of the matter is that these traditions, although numerous, they are cryptic as usual because we don't have a chronology. We don't have are all of these ahadith talking about one war or many small wars or wars that go over many decades or many centuries. We don't know. It's simply predictions of Judgment Day. And there are some ahadith that simply say of the signs of Judgment Day is qital, there will be warfare. And the Prophet ﷺ predicted, you will have days of haraj, haraj, haraj. They said, what is haraj? He said, bloodshed. So there are predictions of lots of wars. Now, does this mean the time of the Sahaba, the civil war, all the way throughout Islamic history where the Muslims are fighting, or we are talking about only one time frame? This is where there's no clear-cut answer, and Allah knows best. So today's lecture will be somewhat, a lot of it is my own ijtihad in terms of piecing together. Obviously the ahadith I'm quoting you are ahadith, there's no ijtihad there. But trying to find a chronology, trying to make sense out of all of these ahadith, it's human ijtihad. And Allah knows best, it is my reading, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best, that these ahadith predict, firstly, a continuation of wars from the time of the Sahaba up until Judgment Day, or more to be more precise, up until the Great War. But secondly, there are a number of ahadith that mention civil war between the Muslims towards the end of times. A massive war that will take place between the Muslims. And also, there's a series of ahadith that mention a big war between Muslims and an ally and a non-Muslim. So Muslims with one group of non-Muslims versus another group of non-Muslims. And also, this is genre number two. And then genre number three, there are ahadith about the big war. In Arabic it is called Al-Malhamatul Kubra. This is a prophetic term. Al-Malhama. Malhama means the disaster, the catastrophe, or the bloodshed. Malhama, just the bloodshed. And this is the equivalent of the Christian concept of the Armageddon. So there are a number of ahadith that mention a civil war. That's not the Armageddon. That's before the Armageddon. Then there are hadith that mention a big war, but not quite the big war. So there will be a big war, but not the big war. And this is all ijtihad because some ulama have merged them all together. And then there are hadith that mention the big war. And of course, the big war, the malhama, is between Isa and Dajjal. That is the end, the final battle that will take place. After that, there might not be any more wars. After that, as we're going to come to later on, that might be the end of all wars, and then other things will happen after that. So Allah knows best. This seems to be the, in a nutshell, what we are talking about. Once again, first and foremost, a series of continual battles, mini battles. The Prophet ﷺ predicted, once the sword is unsheathed from my ummah, it will never be put back. This is a generic hadith. The Muslims will be continually fighting petty battles from the time of the Sahaba. Major battles took place, Battle of Siffin, Battle of Jamal. Continuation throughout Islamic history, Muslims have been fighting one another. You look at right now what's happening, Muslims are fighting one another, right? This is standard, it's going to happen. Then there will come a time where there will be major wars between the Muslims. And there will come a time between, there will be a major war between Muslim and non-Muslim on one side and one other non-Muslim on the other. Now, whether this is going to be before and after the big major war between Muslims, we don't know. We don't know. And then it will conclude with what? With the big war, the Malhamatul Kubra. So today, inshallah ta'ala, let's discuss some of those traditions and get a clear understanding of what this notion is. We begin with the famous hadith in Sahih, in the Tariq of Ibn Asakir, which is oft quoted many times. It is an authentic hadith where Abdullah ibn Hawala said, we were with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and we complained to him how poor we were and that we didn't even have clothes to wear. We're complaining to him. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, rejoice, don't worry about that. For I am not worried that you will live in poverty. La wallah, I'm not worried that you're going to live in poverty. Wallahi, this ummah will be in continual good until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens up the lands of the Faris, the Persians, and the lands of the Romans, that's the Byzantine Empire, and the lands of Himyar, that is Yemen. So in Mecca, the Prophet ﷺ predicted, don't worry, we will conquer the Persian Empire, and that happened. And we will conquer the Byzantine Empire, and that happened. Jazakallah khair. And we will conquer Yemen, and all of that happened. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, you will become three armies. So he said, you will become. This is the ummah. This is the civil war we talked about between the Muslims. You will become three armies. Jund bil-Sham, wa jund bil-Iraq, wa jund bil-Yemen. An army will be in Sham, an army will be in Iraq, and an army will be in Yemen. And wealth will be so much that a man will be given 100 dinars. Now 100 dinars, maybe if I were to say in our times, like $5,000. It's a large amount, but not an obscenely large amount. 5,000 is no joke. 100 dinars is a good amount of money, right? A person will be given 100 dinars and think, this is nothing. This is not a good amount. In other words, wealth will be so much that a good amount of wealth would be considered utterly trivial. Ibn Hawala said, Ya Rasulullah, when that happens, which of these three armies should I be with? Which of these three armies should I be with? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I tell you to be in the army of Asham, of Syria, because it is the chosen of Allah's people, and it is where the Qiyamah will take place. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam predicted that there will be three armies, an army in Asham, an army in Iraq, and an army in Yemen, and he told Ibn Hawala, choose the army in Yemen. I already mentioned another hadith that I mentioned right before going for Hajj. We mentioned that when I mentioned the concept of the Mahdi. We went over this hadith quickly. It is in the six books, the authentic hadith, Sunan Ibn Majah, where our Prophet ﷺ said, this is about the Mahdi. We jumped to the Mahdi part. There was a phrase there I glossed over, and that is, يَقْتَتِلُ عِنْدَ كَنْزِكُمْ ثَلَاثْ كُلُّهُمْ إِبْنَ خَلِيفَ. Three sons of a Khalifa will fight amongst you at your treasures, for your treasures. What treasure is this? Some have said, this is the treasure in Mecca. There was a treasure buried once upon a time. But the hadith doesn't mention Mecca, and it is my opinion, it doesn't make sense to interpret it as Mecca. Rather, there will be a treasure of the Ummah. Oil, natural resource, Allah knows best. There will be a treasure belonging to the Ummah. And three sons of a Khalifa, three princes, all of their fathers are royal family, all of their fathers are ruling. So three sons of a Khalifa will fight one another. So these are within the Ummah. This is the internal civil war that we talked about. And none of them will be victorious. They're all three gonna fail. None of them will be victorious. And then the black flags will come from Khorasan, and then the Mahdi, and then the hadith goes on. So we jump to the Mahdi, but where does it begin? there will be an internal civil war. And what this hadith shows is that the Mahdi will come at a time when the Muslim Ummah itself is internally fighting. And the Mahdi will unify the Ummah from within. This is pretty clear that the Mahdi will unify the Ummah. The Ummah will need a leader. The Ummah will need somebody they can trust, somebody whose integrity is beyond doubt, and the person that they will look to and the person that will unanimously go behind is none other than the Mahdi. So there will be massive civil war, but the Mahdi comes and that civil war will be finished, because how can now you fight when the Mahdi is there? So this is a very clear indication that there shall be a time of massive internal civil war between the Ummah. And frankly, when you look at what is happening now with the internal superpowers, and I don't like mentioning names, but you use your common sense and knowledge of politics. Right now, there's already massive wars going on. Right now, Muslims are dividing amongst themselves, each one of them doing its own, and Muslims are being harmed in the process. Allah musta'an. What's even worse, by the way, is that these are being used by non-Muslims, right? The problem comes, the superpowers of the world are using their proxies in these regions. Each one of them thinks that they will be the lapdog of the big superpower. In reality, the superpowers never care about their lapdogs. In any case, I go into my tangents here. What I'm saying, we should be slightly terrified. No, we should be very terrified, looking at what is happening in the world and looking at these ahadith about the end of times, and Allah knows best. So this is the issue of the internal war. Let us now move on to other wars that are predicted. One hadith mentions that one of the tabi'un was in Kufa, and Kufa was the land of Ibn Mas'ud. Ibn Mas'ud established his madrasa in Kufa. The greatest sahabi of Kufa was Ibn Mas'ud, and he died in Kufa as well. So Ibn Mas'ud was in Kufa, and one of these tabi'in, his name is Usayd ibn Jabir, he said, one day it was very cloudy and a dark storm, a dust storm came in the daytime, blocked the sun, and it seemed very terrifying. So a man came shouting to the masjid, "Oh Ibn Mas'ud, oh Ibn Mas'ud, the day of judgment is coming." Looking at what is happening, he became terrified. He's running to Ibn Mas'ud, saying, "Look, this is Qiyamah coming." Ibn Mas'ud then stood up amongst the people. The people are looking to him for comfort, for wisdom. The people are terrified. They're gathered in the masjid. Ibn Mas'ud stood up and he said, "The Qiyamah will not come until..." And then he gave a series of predictions. Now, important point before I move on. Whenever a sahabi, listen to this as a rule, whenever a companion mention something about ilm al-ghayb, automatically what he says becomes a hadith. This is a rule. Whenever a sahabi says something about the knowledge of the unseen, if a sahabi says that, oh, the righteous person will be given a white palace in Jannah that has gardens, if a sahabi speaks of Jannah, if a sahabi speaks of judgment day, on the day of judgment such and such will happen, if a sahabi speaks about the signs of the judgment day, automatically that statement gets a free upgrade, goes to first class, right? Free upgrade. What is the upgrade? It becomes a hadith. Why? Because how could a sahabi speak about ilm al-ghayb unless he heard it from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Now, if a sahabi says something is haram or halal, this remains the opinion of a sahabi. Because haram and halal is ijtihad. Haram and halal, you have the right for ijtihad. And the sahaba differed about haram and halal, like all of this great scholars did. If this is haram, this is halal, the sahaba differed. They have the right for ijtihad. Their ijtihad has a high level, but it doesn't become Quran and Sunnah. But when a sahabi speaks about Allah Azza wa Jal, his names and attributes, the judgment, the signs of judgment, automatically it gets a free upgrade. In this hadith, the hadith begins as a statement of Ibn Mas'ud, then in the middle, automatically Ibn Mas'ud says, and then the Prophet said. So we even prove the rule through this hadith, that he's narrating what the Prophet said, and then in the middle of the hadith, he subconsciously says, and then the Prophet said. The hadith does not begin in the middle where he says, and then the Prophet said. It begins from the beginning because it talks about the knowledge of the unseen. So go back to the hadith. It's an interesting hadith. Ibn Mas'ud stood up. By the way, this hadith is in Sahih Muslim, I forgot to mention, and it's a long hadith. Ibn Mas'ud stood up and he said, the Qiyamah is not going to come until you see these signs. And these signs haven't come, so this cannot be the Qiyamah. Number one, he said, people will not be able to divide their inheritance. This means massacres and death will be so profound that a person will have no family left. And people will not be happy over ghanima, war booty. Once again, means there's no family. And this is explicitly mentioned, we'll talk about it. Then he pointed towards Asham, Syria. He is in Iraq. He points towards the land that is known as Asham. And he said, and an enemy will gather forces against the Muslims, and the Muslims will gather forces against them. A man in the audience said, do you mean Ar-Rum, the Romans? He said, yes. Now the Romans refers to European civilization, the Christian empires. And there's no problem extrapolating the concept of Romans to the modern nations that look up to that empire as being their, if not biological, their theological and their intellectual ancestors. We all know, went over this as well. So the term Roman, Rum, can de facto apply to the majority civilization, the superpowers of our times. So, and by the way, this is interesting because again, these are predictions that we are now seeing taking place. So, Ibn Mas'ud said, yes, I mean the Romans. And at that time, there will be a severe fighting, a fierce fighting. The Muslims will send a battalion to fight to death, and they will not return. They will die. They will fight until night. Neither side will be victorious over the other. On the second day, the Muslims will send another battalion, and they will fight to death, and they will not return victorious. On the third day, the same thing will happen. And then on the fourth day, so for 3 days, Muslims are going in, and it is going to be massacre after massacre. Nobody will remain alive from the first batches that go. On the fourth day, Allah Azza wa Jalla will grant victory to the Muslims, and the enemy will be defeated. So there will be 4 days of battle somewhere in Bilad al-Sham. Now, is this the great Armageddon, or is this the precursor to the Armageddon? This is not the great Armageddon, it looks like. This is the precursor. This is a massive war that will take place before the Armageddon. Now the hadith goes on, and this is from the statement. This will be a battle the likes of which have never seen before. This is very terrifying. In human history, no battle has taken place that is more terrifying and more severe than that battle that will take place towards the end of times. And then Ibn Mas'ud said, and this is so powerful, and it's not Ibn Mas'ud, it is from the Prophet ﷺ, so much so that a bird that will fly over them will fall down dead. Now, you tell me, before I move on, you tell me, no matter how many people are killed by the swords on this land, will it affect a bird in the heavens? No. What will affect a bird in the heavens? Not swords. Get the point. Not swords. Something's going to happen that a bird in the heavens will be flying over. It will come down dead. And then the hadith goes on. Out of a family of 100, 99 will perish and one will survive. The attrition rate in this war, 99%. Allahu musta'an. What war in human history has had 99% death? None. I don't know of any. 99%. The victory was given to the 1%. 99%. And this is when the Prophet ﷺ said, Ibn Mas'ud said, so how can anyone be happy over ghanima or any inheritance be divided? In other words, may Allah protect all of us. If somebody were to give you $1 million but you have no family, wallahi, what sane person will choose that? Family is worth more than this whole dunya. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying, how can anybody be happy when he gets all the ghanima and 99 of his family had that? He's nobody left, no parents, no children, nothing left. How can anybody be happy? What is the point of that ghanima? It's all gone. How will inheritance be divided when there will be no family left? So this war will destroy 99% of those fighting in it. While they are doing this, and they are finishing the battle, collecting the ghanima, recovering, they will hear there's a bigger calamity than this war. What could be a bigger calamity? Somebody will shout out, the Dajjal has come where your families have been left behind. So in that state, tired, bruised, bleeding, but their families are being attacked, whoever is remaining in the land that they left behind, Bilad al-Sham, wherever there is, they will run, they will rush back to that land, and they will discover that it is a lie. It is not true. And in one hadith it is mentioned that they will send their 10 best horsemen to go verify that news. The 10 fastest horsemen. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, I know their names and the names of their forefathers and the colors of their horsemen, the colors of their horses, and they will be the best horsemen on the face of this earth. Now, does this mean we will go back to horses and swords? If there is that type of war, in all likelihood, we will. If there is that type of war, when nuclear weapons and whatnot and every side and whatnot, then we will go back to those days when there was no electricity and whatnot. We're going to go back to this. Or is it possible that when the Prophet is saying horse, he means a vehicle? This is also possible. It's not too much of a stretch, and Allah knows best. So this hadith mentions, now, does this hadith mention the Mahdi? Yes or no? Where? But does this hadith mention the Mahdi? No, it does not. But other ahadith mention that the Mahdi will be the one that will be there when the news comes that the Dajjal is around. So it appears that this big war that is being referenced is a war that the Mahdi will participate in, even though he's not mentioned in this one, right? So it is a war between Ar-Rum and between the Muslims. It is a massive war. Now, many have said this hadith is a reference to the Armageddon. And it could be true. Because here's the point. Is the Armageddon one battle or is it a series of battles? It goes back. If it's only one battle, then in all likelihood that will be Dajjal and Isa ibn Maryam. But if it is a series of major battles, then it makes sense that this hadith in fact is one of those big battles of the Armageddon. Allah knows best. The next hadith we'll mention, which is a very cryptic one, and it has been used by the terrorist group known as the Islamic State as their basis. We don't agree with this group, and I have very publicly criticized them. And all you need to do is look at how much damage they have done a lot of times. And by the way, I gave many lectures about this. Obviously, I'm new to the community still, but you will know, inshallah, when we go on. Subhanallah, look at what the Prophet ﷺ said about the Kharijites, the Khawarij. He said, their speech is beautiful, but their actions are deadly. Their speech sounds good. It is sweet, but what they do is evil. And this is exactly what these groups, all of them. If you just listen to snippets, oh, we will reestablish Allah's command and we're going to do this, we're going to do that. Then you look at what they do and the number of Muslims that they have killed and their tactics and you realize these are exactly the Khawarij, like the Prophet ﷺ said. Read the descriptions of the Kharijites. Look at what they did to the Sahaba. Look at their philosophy and attitude. And wallahi, you will see all of these groups. They might speak that which sounds like honey, but in reality, their harm is much worse than even the harm that non-Muslims do. And this is the reality that we see with our own eyes. So this group known as the so-called Islamic State, which is now on its last legs and it will inshallah be completely eliminated. This group used the hadith I'm about to quote you as its basis, as one of its main bases. And it is authentic hadith, and it is the hadith in Sahih Muslim. Abu Hurairah narrated that the judgment will not come until a room will come out to fight you at a place called A'maq or Dabiq. Now, Dabiq is, and A'maq is close to it, Dabiq is a city in Syria. And the so-called Islamic State took it as its capital. And they intentionally fought to get a small city, a very mid-sized or small-sized city. They wanted to capture that city. Why? Because it's mentioned in this hadith. And we had said a few weeks ago that it is not allowed to do what? Do you remember? I mentioned this very clearly. It is not allowed to do what? Write a screenplay from the hadith. We don't write a Hollywood drama from the hadith. It happens, it will happen. We do not extract a drama and enact it. We've seen what happened throughout history when people have attempted to do that. No, we don't do that. It happens, it will happen. But you don't think you are the one who's going to go do that. We have seen time and time again, people have attempted to do that and it has failed miserably. And one of the most important examples, this is another example of ISIS and Dabiq and whatnot. Another example we mentioned is Juhayman and his takeover of the Kaaba. And he thought he would enact all of the hadith that are mentioned, but he couldn't, because again, you have to pick and choose, just like over here. And anyway, so the hadith goes on, that the Romans will come and fight you at a land called a Dabiq. and the best of the people of earth from the city of Medina will fight, will leave Medina and fight against them. When they are getting ready for war, lining up for war, listen to this, very cryptic. The Romans will say to the Muslims, leave us with the group amongst you who have forsaken their religion. We want to fight them. I'll explain. The Muslims will say, La wallahi, we will never leave our brethren and we'll never abandon them to you. I'll finish the hadith and then explain. So the battle will rage on. The battle will rage on. One third of the Muslims will retreat out of cowardice and Allah will never forgive them. When the battle gets tough, they will flee. And the Prophet ﷺ said they will never be forgiven. One third will be killed and they will be the best of shuhada. They stood their ground, they died martyrs, and they will be the best of shuhada. And one third will conquer, one third will win. And they will not be tested. Maybe the test of the grave, maybe the test of the akhirah. They will not be tested. Allah will bless them and they will not be tested. And they, meaning that one third, will then conquer Qistantiniyya, Constantinople. Again, we'll explain this in a while. It's a long hadith. When they will be dividing their ghanima, after they've hanged their swords on the, you know, the trees to be oiled, then they will hear Shaitan cry out, that the Dajjal has appeared amongst your children. Thinking it to be true, they will march to fight the Dajjal, but they will find it to be a lie, and they will reach Bilad al-Sham, Syria, and when they have lined up to pray Fajr, that is when Isa ibn Maryam will come down after the Dajjal has actually come. And he will then lead the Muslims in war and battle, and when Aduwallah, the Dajjal, sees Isa ibn Maryam, he will melt like salt is dissolved in water. And the Prophet ﷺ said, if he were to be left in that state, he would die. But Isa will kill him. And the people will see the blood of Isa on the, sorry, the blood of Dajjal on the weapon of Isa. End hadith. Now, again, this hadith is very, very cryptic. It mentions many things. First and foremost, it also reiterates the previous concept of a massive war between the Romans and the Muslims. Now, in this hadith, it mentions one third only will die, whereas the previous hadith mentions 99% will die. As I said, it appears there will be multiple battles, not just one. And in some of them, 99%, and in some of them, one third. This hadith mentions that this army will conquer Qistantiniyya, whereas the previous hadith does not mention that. So maybe there are multiple wars going on in the world, and the Dajjal's announcement will take place in all of them. Shaitan's gonna frighten the Muslims. Dajjal is here. They're gonna be expecting Dajjal because they're seeing the hadith take place. So Shaitan will use it as a tactic. So maybe multiple groups will run back to Bilad al-Sham, and there they will be with the Mahdi, and the Mahdi will then be leading them in Salah, and Dajjal will actually have come at that point in time, and then Isa will come down as we had mentioned. Another hadith that mentions all of these as well is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the fortress of Muslims on the day of the Malhama, this is where it is mentioned, the Armageddon, the Malhama, will be Ghouta, which is a city near Damashq, one of the best cities in Ash-Sham. This hadith is in Abu Dawood. It is authentic. Three things are mentioned. Ghouta, Damashq, and Bilad Ash-Sham. Ghouta is a small city. It is still inhabited to this day. And it is maybe an hour or so outside of Damascus. Or I don't know exact timing, but somebody, maybe a Syrian brother can tell me. But it's not far from Damascus. When the Prophet ﷺ said this hadith, Damashq, Ghouta, and Bilad Ash-Sham were the heartland of the Christian Byzantine Empire. This is like somebody saying, oh, Texas, California, these are not lands that belong to Islam. But the Prophet ﷺ predicted that Damashq and Ghouta will be a part of the Ummah. And that when the great Armageddon takes place, I'm translating Malhama as Armageddon. When the great Malhama takes place, the fortress, the base, the camp of the believers will be where? It will be in Ghouta. It will be in the city of Ghouta in Bilad al-Sham. And of course, the concept of Bilad al-Sham is mentioned many times in the hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said, hadith is in Mustadrak al-Hakim, is authentic. When the fitan occur, iman will be in Bilad al-Sham. When the fitan take place, when the big civil wars, iman will be in Bilad al-Sham. Now let's pause for a while and look at these hadith and try to extract a series of incidents. What can we extract from all of this? So first and foremost, realize that Bilad al-Sham doesn't just mean Syria. Bilad al-Sham in classical Arabic, pre-partition, when I say partition, don't think 1947, that's the partition of India, Pakistan and whatnot. I mean pre-partition, the Sykes-Picot Agreement. The Sykes-Picot Agreement in 1917, and then the Treaty of Versailles in 1919, which then enacted it. Before the partition of the Muslim Ummah, before England and France decided to carve up the Ummah and hand gifts out to the victors, and they took up the Ottoman Empire. Before that, Bilad al-Sham was essentially what we now call Syria, and of course also Jordan, and of course Palestine, and of course the occupying land that I don't want to mention now. The land, the country that is the occupying regime. So all of this was Bilad al-Sham. Okay? This entire region is called Bilad al-Sham. It's not just modern day Syria. Yes, Damascus is Bilad al-Sham, but Palestine is also Bilad al-Sham. And the cities of Palestine and the cities in the modern occupying state, all of them are Bilad al-Sham. Understand this point. Okay? So realize this. Secondly, it shows that towards the very end of all of these trials, the Muslims will be united and they will be fighting outsiders. They will be fighting non-Muslims. And the people from other lands will come, like Medina. They will come because they know that they have to now fight on the side of the truth. So the fact that even from Medina, people are traveling all the way to be fighting, it shows that they recognize what is going place. It is also very clear that these wars are taking place with the Mahdi being alive. And when the Mahdi is alive, there is no civil war. How can you fight when the Mahdi is on one side, right? So this is a war between the Mahdi and the believers on one side and the unbelievers on the other side. This is a very clear issue. It also shows, as I said, that in all likelihood, we're talking about multiple wars. Or maybe, Allah knows best, the Mahdi himself is going region to region. In one battle, one third will die. In another battle, 99% will die. Allah knows best. Again, we don't know. We're just putting all of these together. And the fact that the bird is mentioned shows that this isn't your typical war. That chemical or nuclear or whatever seems very likely in these types of hadith. Wallahu al-musta'an. Also, what is this cryptic phrase where the Rum are going to say, "Hand us our brethren." And the Muslims will say, "No, they are our brethren." What is all of this? This is very interesting. It appears, and Allah knows best, that there will be a large group of converts from Bilad al-Rum to the land of Islam. And they will be fighting on the side of the Mahdi and the Muslims. And the Bilad al-Rum are going to view them as being traitors. And from their perspective, they're right. From their perspective, they're right. They are traitors. So they will say, first, we want to deal with these guys because they betrayed us and our values. And the Muslims will say, what? They're not your guys. They're our guys. La wallahi, we will never abandon our brethren for you. This hadith in Sahih Muslim. It's really profound. And inshallah, it indicates that there will be massive conversion. So much so that the Bilad al-Rum remnants are angry that how come you have those people? They're angry, they're irritated. And this also shows that these hadith are not anti-Semitic or anti-Western. No, it is good versus evil. And you will find people of all ethnicities on the side of good. And you will find people of all the ethnicities on the side of evil as well. We talked about this last week. These hadith are not anti-Semitic. There will be righteous people who see the truth and they will be fighting on the side of truth. And that's why the other group will demand we want them back to us. Another hadith, now we move on to other hadith and then again go back. Another, as for the issue of Qasthantiniyya, we'll come back to it. A very interesting narration goes back to Ibn Hawala, Abdullah ibn Hawala. He has a number of interesting narrations about Judgment Day. Abdullah ibn Hawala, the Prophet ﷺ said, "O Ibn Hawala, when you see the Khilafah having been descended to Al-Ard Al-Muqaddas, which is Jerusalem, when you see the Khilafah having been descended to Ard al-Muqaddas, then know that the Zalazil and the Fitan and the Balaya are coming. Meaning the great wars and whatnot are going to happen, and that Qiyamah is closer to mankind than my hand is to you or to your head. So his hand was on, you know, Ibn Hawala's chest or whatnot. So know that Qiyamah is closer to mankind than my hand is to you. Now, this hadith tells us there shall be a Khilafah, but not based in Mecca or Medina, not based in Iraq like the Abbasids, not based in Damishq like the Umayyads, but rather based in Al-Ard Al-Muqaddas. إِذَا نَزَلَتِ الْخِلَافَةِ بِأَرْضِ الْمُقَدَّسِ. Now, in all likelihood, this is the Mahdi. Some have said, maybe it's before the Mahdi. I am highly skeptical. There's too many ahadith that mention civil war and fighting and whatnot. And the Ummah has never been united since the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu and Ali. Do you think it's going to get united again? But we strive for unity. But realistically, it's not going to happen until the Mahdi comes. Also, our Prophet predicted that the Khilafah will come back towards the end of times. ثُمَّ تَكُونُ خِلَافَةً عَلَى مِنْهَاجِ النُّبُوَّةِ حَدِيثِ مُسْنَدِ إِمَامَ. Then there shall be a Khilafah upon the prophetic methodology. In all likelihood, this is, Allah knows whether this ijtihad is correct or not, but in all likelihood, it seems to be none other than the Mahdi himself. And the Prophet is telling Ibn Hawala, when the Mahdi comes, judgment is going to come tomorrow. And that's very true. When the Mahdi comes, go to him, be with him, and the judgment is going to be the very next day, basically, meaning immediately after that. And that's, again, very clear. Now, another point here as well, another issue, which is, again, all of these ahadith, you just have to try to sift through them, see if we can understand them. So another issue that is explicitly mentioned is the conquest of Qistantiniyyah. Qistantiniyyah. Qistantiniyyah is, of course, Constantinople, named after the Roman Emperor Constantine. They were so humble that they wanted to name cities after themselves, you know. So it was very common to name cities after themselves. And so Constantine basically made the city his capital, and he named it after himself, Constantinople. And Constantinople became the bastion of human civilization for almost a millennia. This was the city and the land. This was the, really, there was no competition with any other civilization up until the coming of Islam. For a millennia, 1,000 years almost, Constantinople was the cradle of civilization. And amazingly, our Prophet ﷺ predicted Constantinople will be ours. Again, we are coming so many centuries later, we don't even think about this. One of the most significant episodes in human history, or I should say recorded human history, one of the most significant episodes is 1453 and the conquest of Constantinople. This is something that we just take for granted. We put it in our, you know, footnotes. Most of our kids have no clue. But in reality, it was the most cataclysmic, the most seismic, you know, disruption that happened in medieval history, because it signified essentially the end of the Roman Empire and the conquest of Islam over the Byzantine and Roman Empire. And the Muslim Ummah eventually conquered, obviously, Constantinople. Of course, the beginnings were with Muawiyah. He wanted to conquer from the time. That's why Abu Ayyub al-Ansari passed away outside Constantinople. From the time of the Sahaba, they wanted it. Multiple expeditions took place, but it was left to Sultan al-Fatih, the Mahmud II, Muhammad, or they call him, the Turkish call him Mahmud, or Muhammad II, the Sultan al-Fatih, in 1453, who finally conquered Constantinople, and he converted it to Istanbul. So Istanbul is, of course, what Constantinople. Of course, you still go and you see, I mean, really, subhanAllah, personal note here. I mean, that the Hagia Sophia, the Hagia Sophia, what an amazing testament to human mind. I mean, this is a building that has been, it was built before the birth of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we see it now in 2019 and we are in awe. Can you imagine the people of that time? We see it now and it is massive and big, and no pillars and no beams and no, and the architecture, and it has been standing for 1,500 something years as it is. I mean, truly, and that's just one aspect of their civilization. In any case, what is the purpose of going all there? Because our Prophet ﷺ predicted the conquest of Constantinople. However, Good enough, easy. But there's a problem. And that is, some ahadith mention that Constantinople will be conquered. Excellent, without any time frame. Excellent. We can take that and say Fatih Sultan, Muhammad II did it. No problem. But there are other ahadith that mention this conquest will take place towards the end of times, when the Dajjal is around the corner, when the Mahdi is around. And this throws a huge spanner in our understanding. What does that mean? Because Istanbul is Istanbul now. What does that mean? Allahu A'lam. I have no explicit or clear-cut or unambiguous answer. The only thing that can be said is that that land will revert to being controlled by a group that is not sympathetic to Islam. Maybe even if they call themselves Muslims, you know, Allah knows best. Because again, for a time frame, Ataturk, maybe it could be called that as a Darul Kufr government, you know what Ataturk did, you know. But now it is not like that. Now Istanbul, alhamdulillah, it is a alhamdulillah Muslim land and whatnot. So definitely it's not like that now. But maybe things are going to change in that land. May Allah protect all Muslims. But maybe things are going to change and there will be a reconquest of Istanbul, of Constantinople. Also, the ahadith mention that that reconquest will take place miraculously without any blood being shed. That was not Sultan Fatih. Sultan Fatih, it was a bloody war. It lasted many months. There was a siege, there was a military, there was a navy, there was an army, there was a blockade. It was a standard war. Many people died. That's not what the hadith predicted. And again, you cannot enact a hadith. Alhamdulillah, Sultan Fatih conquered it, but that's not what the hadith predicted. We'll mention these hadith. Now, of these hadith, now this is a hadith I'll quote you. It is in its chain is a weak narrator, so it is a weak hadith. So we're just mentioning with the disclaimer, it is a weak hadith. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As said, "You will fight Constantinople 3 times." Does he mean the city of Constantinople? Or does Constantinople indicate the Roman Empire, i.e. Europeans? Either can be there. You will fight Constantinople 3 times. The first time is that you will do well, but you will not succeed. The second time, you will enter into a sulh with the Constantinople. So much so that masajid will be built inside Constantinople. Now this is really bizarre, because masajid did not exist in Constantinople up until 1453. And now there are only masajid in Constantinople. But this doesn't seem to be reference to that. Again, all of these are cryptic. So until there's a sulh between the Romans and there are masajid inside Constantinople, then you will return for a third time and you will conquer it with the takbir. You will say Allahu Akbar and it will be conquered. And the Prophet ﷺ said that 1/3 of Constantinople will be destroyed and 1/3 will burn down and 1/3 will be divided amongst you. Now, this hadith seems to indicate a final conquest of Constantinople, and this is something that once again it is mentioned in another hadith which the majority of scholars have interpreted to mean Constantinople. And I'll mention it now. Now the hadith I just quoted you, it is weak. It is mentioned in the Kitab al-Fitan of Nu'aym ibn Hammad, and it is weak. The one I'm about to quote you now, it is authentic Sahih Muslim. These two hadith seem to add to some concept. What is it? The hadith is as follows. The Prophet ﷺ asked the Sahaba, it's a famous hadith in Sahih Muslim, "Have you heard of a city, half of which is in the water and half of it in the land?" Or in another narration, "Have you heard of the city, part of it is in the water and part of it is in the land?" The vast majority of our commentators said this is Constantinople, because Constantinople, essentially it divides Asia from Europe. You have the Bosphorus Straits, right? And you have that city that, you know, it's considered that it is basically one half this way, one half that way. So the majority of our ulama, and Nawawi ibn Kathir, others, they say this is Constantinople that the Prophet is describing. They said, yes, we have. Listen to this now. The Prophet ﷺ said, hadith is in Sahih Muslim, the Qiyamah will not happen until 70,000 of the Bani Ishaq will conquer it. Not the Bani Ismail, the Bani Ishaq will conquer it. And when they come to it, They, the Bani Ishaq, will not fight with swords, nor will they fight with arrows. Rather, they will say, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, and one of the sides will fall down. Then they will say, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, and another side will fall down. Then they will say, La ilaha illallah, 2, 3, 4 times, until all four sides will be fallen down. And then they will enter the city and begin to distribute his ghanima. And while they are distributing his ghanima, the shaitan will call, or a crier will call, that verily the Dajjal has come out to your family, and they will leave everything and return to their family. End hadith. Now, we've heard a similar hadith before, but now we have an added detail. What is that detail? 70,000 of the Bani Ishaq will conquer Constantinople. So, putting all of this together, it is plausible, very reasonable to say that the armies of the Mahdi, will be fighting at multiple places in this world. And some of the fighting will be more severe than others. And one of the very end of those battles will be the battle of the conquest of Constantinople. But in this battle, there will be no war. There will be no blood. There will be no swords. It will be a miracle given to them. The people in that battle will come and find the walled gates, and they will realize they cannot fight the people of the city, but they will know this hadith. And the Prophet is telling them, you're going to use this tactic of mine. He's telling them what to do. And they believe in the hadith, so they will use this tactic. So they will say, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. Four times, all of them in unison, their takbirat and their tahleelat, they are going to cause the walls to fall down, and they will conquer the city without any bloodshed. And then the news will come, Dajjal has come. So they will flee back to Bilad al-Sham from Constantinople, only to discover it was a lie. Then when they're in Sham, Dajjal will actually come. And then they're wondering what to do, or fighting him a few times, and then Isa will come. And then, as we had mentioned before, it resumes. Now, who are the Bani Ishaq? Some ulama have said that this is a reference to the Romans, that they were considered to be, the Arabs would call them. Because Bani Ishaq is not, it's not the standard term for the Yahud. Bani Israel is the standard term. And who is Israel, by the way? Ya'qub, not Ishaq. Because Ishaq had multiple, or he had two sons, right? Is or Isa, or Is and Ya'qub, Jacob, right? Esau and Jacob, according to the Old Testament, right? So, Allah knows best. Some people say that the Arabs thought that some of the Romans were the descendants of Isa, the second son. So to say Bani Ishaq is essentially a reference to the Romans. This is an interpretation. Another interpretation, it means the converts of the Yahud. And even some scholars said, and I don't agree with this at all, but some scholars, I'm just saying what they said, telling you what they said. Some scholars said, oh, this must be a mistake. The Prophet ﷺ said Bani Ismail, and one of the narrators messed up, and he made it Bani Ishaq. But that's too, I mean, this word is so rare. It's impossible that somebody would have messed it up, right? So a number of ulama said, this is so bizarre, Bani Ishaq. It never occurs in any hadith, Bani Ishaq. It's not even Bani Ismail. You know, it's Bani Ishaq, right? Or sorry, it's not Bani Yaqub or Bani Israel, I meant Bani Israel. It's Bani Ishaq. And it appears, and Allah knows best, this goes back, because the term 70,000 is mentioned, it goes back to the other hadith, which is very clear that there are going to be 70,000. Now remember, 70,000 in Arabic does not mean exactly census 70,000. It is a broad figure. You know, we say in English, man, I called you a dozen times. You don't mean a dozen, right? Now, if you say, I called you seven times, you mean seven, right? But you say, I called you a dozen times, or I called you so 100 times. Everybody knows you don't mean it literally. In Arabic, 70,000. This is the generic. When you say seven, you mean I called you a few or something. When you say 70, it's around that. So 70,000 basically means around 100,000 or 50,000, around that much, right? It's not exact 70,000. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying there will be 70,000 converts, essentially. This looks like we're deriving this from all of these hadith. Means like 100,000. Of them have converted. That's not as minor amount. And they are fighting on the side of the Muslims. And it is at their hands, the hands of the converts, that Constantinople will be conquered. not at the hands of the born Muslims. It will be those who are pure, those that have chosen to fight with the truth. Allah will bless them, that when they say the takbirat, their takbirat will cause the walls of the city to fall down, and they will then conquer Constantinople or Constantinople. طيب. Now, this is the standard interpretation. I am sympathetic to it. A number of scholars say, this hadith doesn't apply to Constantinople. Have you heard of a city, a part of it is in the ocean and a part of it is on land? That's what the hadith says. Another group of scholars says, this hadith is a reference to Venice. Venice, canals, whatnot. And we say, maybe, Allahu A'lam. What can we say? Maybe. I can't deny it, can I? Because the hadith doesn't mention Constantinople. However, other ahadith mention Constantinople. No hadith mentions Venice. So, Allah knows best. I am sympathetic to this hadith being Constantinople, but we cannot negate that it might possibly be, other cities as well, and Allah knows best. Now, we've talked about the Malhama, we've talked about the civil war, we've talked about the Romans on one side and the Muslims on the other. We've talked about the conquest of Constantinople. There's one set of a hadith also left, and that is, during one of these series of wars, or maybe before all of this begins, because we don't know, chronology is not mentioned, we do not know. Towards the end of times, the Muslims and the Romans will form an alliance against a third party. Now this is very atypical from the other ahadith, because all the other ahadith mention what? That the Romans on one side and the Muslims on the other side. Correct? So, in my humble opinion, and Allah knows best, these ahadith apply at the beginning of the Armageddon. Things are going to happen where Muslims and Romans will ally with one another. And then that alliance will be destroyed, only to get worse and worse until the Mahdi and Dajjal and Isa come. And Allah knows best. And during this time frame, people will convert from the Roman side to the Muslim side. Okay, what are these ahadith of this alliance and treaty? And also these are authentic hadith. This hadith is in Abu Dawood, that Awf ibn Malik al-Ashja'i said, I visited the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during the Battle of Tabuk, when he was in the Battle of Tabuk. And his tent was made out of leather. So I sat in front of the tent. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave me permission. He said, come in, Ya Auf. So, and this shows you how eager the Sahaba were, that Auf was sitting outside, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw him from the opening. He saw Auf. He said, come in, Auf. Auf said, Ya Rasulullah, all of me come in or only a part of me come in? Means, should I just stick my head in or do you allow my full body to come in? Yani subhanAllah, the Sahaba were so particular of the permission. Like, what are you allowing me to come in? This is your private space, Ya Rasulullah. When you say come in, are you saying I fully come in or do you want me just put in my head and talk to you? So the Prophet said, no, kulluk, yani all of you come in, your whole body come in. So Auf came. And he said to the Prophet, the Prophet said to Auf, O Auf, count 6 things before judgment will happen. He gave him a prediction. Count 6 things before judgment day. Number 1, Mawti, my death. Auf said, as soon as I heard that, I was shocked and saddened. SubhanAllah, we take, obviously, yani the Prophet not being amongst us, we take it for granted. We're born that way. For the Sahaba, they could not imagine a world without the Prophet. They could not imagine. It's something their mind could not conceive of. And that's why when the news came at Uhud, what happened? The Sahaba, they reacted the way they did. And that's why when the Prophet actually passed away, Medina was in gloom. As Anas said, we had never seen that sadness in our whole lives, right? So they could not imagine a world without. So they never thought, you know, yani, may Allah protect all of our loved ones, but we can never imagine living without our loved ones, you know, with our parents. We don't, the world is there with them. Then when they go, that's when the shock comes to us. So the Prophet is saying, count 6 things. Number 1, Mawti. I said it was a shock to me. It was, what? Your mote, before his mind can grasp, number 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 come out. So he has to pay attention. Number 2, he said, then the Prophet saw him shocked. He said, count that as number one. He's emphasizing. The first sign of Judgment Day is the death of the Prophet ﷺ. That's the first sign. His death is the beginning of Ashraat al-Sa'ah. Number two, he said, Fathu Baytil Maqdis. The conquest of Maqdis. Has that happened? Yes, in Abu Bakr's time. SubhanAllah, Abu Bakr's last day of Khilafah was the conquest of Baytul Maqdis. And the first day of Umar, he received the Khilafah and the news of the conquest on the same day. Fathu Baytul Maqdis. And when he said this, it was impossible to even think of Baytul Maqdis being in Muslim lands. Wallahi, it is one of the biggest miracles of the truth of Islam that our Prophet ﷺ predicted these things and they took place within a year after his death. A year after his death, Baytul Maqdis is conquered. And if you really understand history at that time, this was impossible to conceive of. That this small group of Muslims in Medina who have not yet even conquered Mecca, and they're going to go conquer Bilad al-Sham and Bilad al-Rum and Bilad al-Faris. It's inconceivable. And yet within a year that took place. One of the most unexpected historical turns for Western historians is the rise of Islam. It is inexplicable. They cannot explain it. How could a group from their perspective of ragtag Bedouins come and disrupt human civilization, destroy the Sassanid Empire, carve out the Byzantine Empire, create a civilization that was even more glorious than the both of those previous ones combined? They don't understand how that happened. So for us, our Prophet ﷺ said, number two, it will be the conquest of Jerusalem. Number three, a plague that will come amongst you and destroy your children and your wealth and property, and it will purify your good deeds. Our scholars say this is the plague of Amwas in the 18th year of the Hijrah. There was a massive plague in the time of Umar al-Khattab. It was the worst plague of early Islam, and they say this is that prediction. Number four, wealth will be distributed amongst you so much that if a person is given 100 dinars, he would not be happy. The Sahaba were very poor. 1 dinar was a big deal. 100 dinars was a fortune to them. And we are now at a time when 100 dinars is, no big deal. We're at this time now. Number five, there will be a fitna, a trial that will not leave any of your houses except that it will touch it. Our scholars say, in all likelihood, this is the fitna of the Sahaba, that every single household was affected. Siffin, Jamal, Aisha, Talha, Zubair, Muawiyah, Yazid, that fitna, that first war, the civil war that took place, they say this. Others say this might yet be another fitna that will happen. And then number six, and this is what we're interested in, number six, there will be a treaty between you and the Romans. There will be a treaty between you and the Romans. And then they will betray you and march against you with 80 banners, under each of which will be 12,000 troops. In other words, 100,000 people. This hadith is in Ibn Majah. Another hadith mentions that you will form a treaty with the Romans, and you will fight an enemy common to both of you. You will form a treaty with the Romans, and you will fight an enemy common to the both of you. Then you will be victorious, and as you are returning back, one of the Romans will raise the cross on a mount and say, "This has caused us victory." And a Muslim will get angry and destroy that cross, say, "Allah has caused us victory." And war will break out, and the Romans will break their truce. And then this incident of marching against you will take place. So these are only two or three hadith about this. That's it. But they predict another genre of predictions. And that is, there will be a third enemy. Who is that third enemy? Allahu A'lam. But it's neither the Muslim peoples nor the Europeans. There is another power on the rise. May Allah protect us from all of them as well. But anyway, this Allah knows whether that power will be the actual one. So there will be a third race, a third group of people. You and the Romans will join hands in fighting them. And there will be an alliance between you. And you will be victorious. Once that enemy has been gotten rid of, then the Romans will essentially break their treaty with you. because of this minor skirmish where a Muslim said, no, it's not the cross, and he destroys the cross, and it's between two people, but the Romans will take that as an excuse to destroy the treaty, and they will then attack you. They will march against you with 80 banners. Now, many of our modern scholars say this is must be a reference to the modern United Nations or whatever. I say, Allahu A'lam, Allahu A'lam. But 80 flags. 80 flags on one side. Every flag has a major 10, 12,000 people. That's a major war. So this is another prediction of a great Armageddon that will take place. And Allah knows best. Now, again, is this the Armageddon or is it one of them? Again, it's all cryptic. Allah knows best. It can also be said, and this is a valid interpretation, I'm not denying it at all. It can also be said that the final battle between Dajjal and Isa will be an easy battle, not a difficult one. And that the Muslims will not die en masse in that battle. And that will be a gift to Allah, to the believers. The hadith are not explicit. I'm simply saying it can be derived. How can we derive this? Because when the Dajjal sees Isa, what's going to happen? He will scream, a loud scream, and flee away and dissolve, and Isa will kill him. Now, with Dajjal being killed, and his followers see Dajjal being killed, they're all scattering helter-skelter. They're all be going, and that's when the creation will say, come and kill the person behind me, right? It could be said, another interpretation of all of these is, the final battle is not the Malhama. The Malhama is the one before it, which is this one. The Romans and 80 flags on one side and the Muslims on the other. As for the actual final battle, it will be a gift. Why will it be a gift? There will be no resistance from the other side. You understand this point, right? You guys following? I've given you multiple interpretations. Allah knows best. Now, before we conclude, very briefly, what is the Christian understanding of the Armageddon? The word Armageddon is a Greek word that itself comes from a Hebrew cognate and a Hebrew origin word, Har Megiddo. And Har in Hebrew means a hilltop, and Megiddo is the name of an ancient city, Megiddo now. It's the name of an ancient city that now falls in the land of Israel, the territories and whatnot. And this city of Megiddo, it is close to the city of modern city of Haifa, Jaffa, and of Nazareth. The city of Haifa and Nazareth, it is north of Jerusalem. And this, even in pre-biblical times, even in ancient times, this was a city that was inhabited by the ancient Canaanites. It's been inhabited by 7,000 years, one of the ancient cities of the world. And the Bible mentions the city of Megiddo multiple times. And there are cryptic references in the book of Revelations that there will be this massive war. What the book of Revelations, by the way, is a book in the Bible in which there are predictions for the future. Ashrat al-Sa'ah for the Christians is in the book of Revelations. The beast, 666, the book of Revelations. Okay, Antichrist, the book of Revelations. It's very cryptic, and that's why even many Christians don't read it. It's not an easy text to understand. So there are cryptic references in the book of Revelations to the big battle at Har Megiddo, hence Armageddon. Okay? Hence Armageddon. The term Armageddon comes from Har Megiddo, the hilltops of Megiddo, And there are a number of interpretations of modern day Christians with regards to these statements. Many Christians, this is the default amongst the, you know, non-Protestants. Many of them, they just reject this. These are just tales. They don't believe. You know, again, Muslims, learn your Christianity if you want to be involved in da'wah. Not all Christians are the same, just like not all Muslims are the same. Many Christians don't consider the Bible to be the Word of God anyway. This is the default in America. The majority of Christians do not take the Bible literally. So it's not a big deal for them. If the book of Revelation says something, no big deal. However, some strands of Christians take the Bible literally. And in particular, of course, evangelicals and the Baptist strand, this is well known for this. And so for them, they have a very, very particular belief in the second coming of Jesus and in the resurrection of the dead and in the rapture, it's called, and in the Armageddon. Now, Now is not the time to get into the series of events they believe in. There are multiple strands within Christianity. Please study them if you're interested. You have the premillennialists, you have the postmillennialists, you have the amillennialists. All of these are various strands of Christianity. Baptists in particular are associated with the strand called premillennialism, which believes that the second coming of Jesus Christ will be in two stages, that Jesus will come and there will be a 7-year period of tribulation. And the beginning of that will be something called a rapture. And what is the rapture? The rapture for this strand of Christianity, not all Baptists, but most Baptists and many Christians believe this, and it is becoming very common now. There's genre of literature and lots of famous books are being written that are science fiction, or not science fiction, fantasy and whatnot, Christian literature and cartoons and whatnot that are watched in Christian circles of the imminent coming of the rapture. What is the rapture? For them, they believe when Jesus comes down, Christians will rise up to meet him in heaven. That's the rapture. They will meet him midway. And they believe that for 7 years, there will be this battle between the forces of good and evil. The Antichrist will come. By the way, 7 years is also in Islamic literature. That's there as well. There's going to be forces between the Antichrist and the righteous people. Then Jesus will come down after 7 years and defeat the Antichrist. And then there will be permanent peace on this earth. And then there will be judgment after that. And by the way, some Christian sects believe when Jesus comes again for the second time, that is judgment right then and there. There is no heaven and hell. So the 7-day Adventists, for example, that's what they believe. There is no heaven and hell for them. They believe the coming of Jesus is the itself heaven and hell. And the point being, of course, and there was a survey done a number of years ago, the point being, we need to understand evangelical support for modern politics in light of the belief of the rapture and the belief of the coming of Christ and Antichrist, okay? Over 80% of evangelicals, over 80%, that's not a small number, evangelicals, not all of Americans, evangelical Americans, over 80% say that the creation of Israel in 1948 is in partial fulfillment of the biblical prophecy, and it is signaling the coming of Jesus Christ. And that is why I said this before, and again I have to get political, when Trump makes Jerusalem the capital of that confiscated region, of that occupied region, Trump couldn't care less what the capital is. But he wants to appeal to his base. The making of Jerusalem the capital is all a part of biblical prophecy. It is all a part of what they believe before the coming of Jesus Christ and before the rapture and before, you know, all of this is going to take place. And so you need to understand this group of Christians that support this particular candidate, they don't care whether he's racist or not. Frankly, from their perspective, even if he is, if he's expediting the coming of Jesus, what's better than that? You see, there are bigger goals to them. And here is the point. Armageddon? From their perspective, who's going to be on the other side? Hello, ya jama'ah. Muslims and Palestinians. Let's be brutally honest here. So why would they have any love for that group of people? Think about it, right? Their heart, qasiyatan qulubuhum. Because they have theology that is clouding their humanity. They have theology that is clouding their humanity. They're not looking at them as breathing, living individuals anymore. They're looking at the second coming of Jesus. They're looking at Jesus coming back. They want to expedite that process. From their perspective, who is the Antichrist? My dear Muslim brothers and sisters, they call our Prophet ﷺ that title, A'udhu Billah, A'udhu Billah. I'm sorry to say this in a masjid of Allah, but we are living in a land where these theological beliefs impact politics. We need to educate ourselves. All that I'm talking about isn't just kalam and hearsay. No, it is realities that impacts policies that impacts us. So we need to understand our beliefs, and they're radically different from Christian beliefs. They're definitely not xenophobic. We believe many of the Romans will convert. They're going to be on the side of the truth. But they don't believe that. They believe all of us brown-skinned folk, and especially Muslims, all of us will be in the army of the Antichrist. That's their aqidah. So why should they have any sympathy for us? That's why we need to educate ourselves and them about especially this important topic and clarify our beliefs are different. We also believe in the coming of Jesus. But guess what? We will be on the side of Jesus. You will have to make up your mind. Are you on the side of truth? Will you be with that 70,000? Or you'll be on the side of falsehood? Our time is up for today. Inshallah ta'ala. Sorry for no Q&A, but inshallah we'll try next time to give you an extended Q&A. I'll see you next Wednesday. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
لا يزال الخير حيا لا يزال إن في الدنيا سلاما وظلال أخبر الأيام أننا في وصال قم بنا وانظر لآيات الجمال قم بنا وانظر لآيات الجمال